This morning we're in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, reading the first seven verses, focusing on those seven verses. And we are therefore going to be looking at the ordination, the laying on of hands of the church's first deacons. So Acts chapter 6, the first seven verses, hear God's holy word. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. And we praise you, Father, that you give gifts to your church to help us to serve you. And so, Lord, grant us your blessing now, that we would hear what you have for us, that you would, through your word, build each of us up, that you would prepare us as a congregation for further service to one another and into the world. And so, Lord, grant us your blessing now. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, something new happened in the book of Acts, chapter 6. The Lord blessed his church with servants, with deacons for the very first time. Now we see in Acts chapter 6 that it was too much for the apostles to devote themselves both to the service of the word and prayer and to the service of tables. Now, both tasks were important. Both tasks needed to be done in the church. But the apostles were not able to do both tasks together well. They needed help. They needed to be freed up from other tasks so that they could indeed focus on prayer and the word. And so, brothers and sisters, we do see today that the Lord is raising up a couple of more deacons here. And as the church in Acts grew, they had a problem. They needed more men for service. And by God's grace, we've been growing here little by little. And it is exciting to see the Lord raising up more deacons here. In fact, I think our one deacon might be more excited than the rest of us here. But it is a joyous thing, isn't it, what the Lord is doing? Well, this morning, as we look forward to the ordination and installation of deacons, we will first look at the ordination and installation of the church's first deacons. Three things to focus on. As the church in Acts was growing, there was a problem. And we'll take a look at that problem. Secondly, we'll look to see how they sought to solve that problem. And then finally, we'll see how God blessed his church in the midst of that. And so first of all then, what was the nature of the problem that arose in Acts? Well, first verse here in Acts 6. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, by the grace of God, following the death of Christ, the church continued to grow. And what a blessing that is. The number of disciples were increasing and even multiplying. But we do see in the growth of the early church that there were some growing pains. And tensions arose between two groups as the church was growing. The tension was between the Hellenists and the Hebrews. Now, what is a Hellenist? Well, a Hellenist is literally one who speaks Greek, a Greek speaker. And these Hellenists may have been Jews, or at least included some Jews, who were born outside of Jerusalem and who were scattered throughout Asia Minor and the Mediterranean region. They spoke Greek as their common language, as well as picked up some of the Greek culture that they were in. They would have used the Septuagint as their version of the Old Testament scriptures. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now, the Hebrews were those Jews of Palestine and those that spread out eastward. They probably spoke Aramaic, similar to Hebrew, used the Hebrew scriptures. And there was a certain pride that often went along with being a Hebrew. Not to justify that. But the church was growing, and you had both Greeks and Hebrews in the church. And it's not surprising then that given our fallen human nature that there was some uncomfortable things that happened between the Greeks and the Hebrews. A dispute arose in particular between the two groups. Ethnic groups and peoples of different languages sometimes clash today as well. But notice here that the early church was comprised of Greek and Jews. And today as well, Jews and Greeks, and really people of all different backgrounds and ethnicities, ought to be part of the church. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29 tells us there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. The church universal is comprised of people from all nations, tribes, and tongues. And Christ Church here in Fremont needs to be welcoming to the community around us, to people from all different social statuses, but to people from all different ethnicities and backgrounds as well. We ought to welcome and encourage, right, ethnic and social diversity in that sense. In Sinclair Ferguson's book, How the Grace of God Amazes Me, he discusses Satan's darts and Satan's arts, he calls it. And we could say that one of Satan's arts is to divide and conquer. And you can divide the people of God, and it becomes easier, therefore, to conquer the people of God. And Satan loves to set the church or families up against each other. And so sometimes, right, there are clashes, unfortunately, between different ethnicities in the church. And in the case of Acts, a clash, a tension, at the very least, between the Greek-speaking and the Hebrew or Aramaic-speaking. And particularly in regard to how the widows were cared for. Now, let me say at this point that the care of a widow and widows is a very important thing in the sight of God. James chapter 1, verse 27 says this, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Paul talks about the care of widows in 1 Timothy 5 as well. Or Deuteronomy 10 says this, speaking of God, "He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." Widows are precious in the sight of God. Whether they're Greek or whether they're Hebrew or whatever nationality or ethnic background, widows who are members of the church in particular are very precious in the sight of God, valued, not because they have worth in and of themselves, right? We don't have worth, any of us, in and of ourselves, but God treasures those who are His, and He's got a special place, if you will, for widows. The Lord loves the widow. And so, widows, let me just say to you, don't think that you are unimportant. Don't think that you don't have a place because you no longer have a husband. The Lord loves widows, and so does His church. But there arose a dispute in regard to how the widows were cared for in Acts. Now, the question before them was not, shall we care for widows? Because, of course, we should care for widows. It was more about how to care for widows. And so what was the dispute? A complaint by the Hellenists, the Greek speakers, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And as you remember back in Acts chapter 4, there was a common treasury to meet the needs of the poor. A large group of the poor would be the widow, right? They didn't have the same kind of retirement system and funds that we can often have today. And so widows were those who had a particular need, especially, right, if their family wasn't able to care for them. In Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, it said this, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it out at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." And you could think of the great difficulties widows faced in that day. Again, not the same type of retirement opportunities. The job of caring for widows was first, of course, the families, and of course, the church as well. Well, the Hellenists, the Greek speakers, felt like their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution, in the daily distributing. Now, distribution there could be serving, or it could actually be the word deaconing. Right? The word distribution here in the Greek is the word diakonia, from which we get our word deacon or the diaconate. And the word serve in verse 2 is the verb form of that word. The word really means to serve. So deacons are servants. But the problem here in Acts is that the Greeks felt that their widows were being shortchanged in comparison to the Hebrew widows. Now, were the Greek widows actually being neglected? Or was it just a suspicion of pride on the part of the Hellenists? Well, we're not told in so many words. I suspect there was some neglect. Not that the neglect was necessarily ethnic in background, but the neglect came from what? The apostles had a lot to do, a lot on their plate, and had trouble doing both things of the prayer and the word, as well as caring for those in need. But regardless of how it was or attitudes that were there, there was a problem that needed to be corrected. And the apostles had the solution. And the solution is found in verses 2 to 6. "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." Now, first of all, notice what the solution was not. was not that the apostles who were called to the ministry of the word were to leave that calling to serve tables. Now, the apostles were clearly cognizant that they were called to the ministry of prayer and the word, and not called first and foremost to oversee the distribution of those in need. Now, the notion here of waiting on tables, right? Sometimes I think when we think of that waiting on tables, oh, like a waiter. Not exactly, right? It was the idea of being able to distribute the gifts that came in from the church to those who were in need, and waiting on tables in that kind of a sense. And so it involved the administrative oversight of the distribution of food and other needs to widows who had great need, and to others who had need. And we ought not to think, as we're talking about this, as we're talking about the apostles appointing others to do this, we ought not to have the idea that, well, the work of serving tables isn't important. Or we ought not to think that the work of serving table and caring for those in need is not spiritual, it's just physical. So don't think that as we see deacons being raised up here, that the elders do the spiritual work and the deacons do the less important physical work. That's not what we're talking about, right? The work of deacons is spiritual as well. Is there a physical aspect? Of course. But this is a spiritual thing as we seek to share the gospel with and show gospel care in ministering and caring for, indeed, even physical needs. But also, we're talking about a specific problem here. The deacons are to be looking not just for physical needs that need to be met, right? Sometimes there's other needs. How many times do widows become depressed, or perhaps particular widows? And what they need sometimes is somebody to just sit down beside them and pray with them and have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea with them. And again, I'm not saying that that means the deacons have to do all that work. We'll be talking more about that. But I do want to stress at this point, this is spiritual work. This is important work. This is work that ought not to be neglected. And so the idea of appointing others is not because it's unimportant. It's precisely because it is important. And the apostles are saying, we can't do everything well. We need help. You see, in reaching out to the poor, in reaching out to the widow, in reaching out to the fatherless, we imitate our Father in heaven, who says in Psalm 68:5, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Or 1 John 3:17 to 19 says this, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. And so serving mercy is indeed a deeply spiritual task, as the word of prayer and the word is a spiritual task. And so the apostles saw this as important and knew it couldn't be neglected. And so in wisdom given from God, the apostles gathered the multitude of disciples together and called and said this, Acts 6:3-4, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, brothers and sisters, take note here. We don't see the least bit of popery here to deal with the multitudes, or the apostles, they deal with the multitudes as brethren. The 12 called the meeting, not Peter, as if he was the pope of the apostles calling a meeting. The 12 called the meeting. Now, the 12 must have discussed the matter among themselves beforehand, as they were able to lay down the qualifications for the office of deacon. But notice as well here that proper church government is not a hierarchy. The deacons were not chosen first and foremost by the apostles. They were chosen by the people based on the qualifications that the apostles specified and then presented to the apostles. And we might say the apostles no doubt certified these men for office as well as then appointing them to that office. And brothers and sisters, that's the aim of how we do things here as well and in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. The session doesn't elect these men, Tim, Kevin, and Chris. They were nominated and certified by the session, but it is you, the church, that has chosen or elected them. And Lord willing, soon we will lay hands on them and ordain and install them in the office of deacon. And this is part of the beauty of Presbyterian government. Now, some of you may be wondering, why did the apostles specify seven men? And that's a good question. I wonder about the same thing myself, but the reason may be, right, the reason for seven in Acts 6 isn't specified. But seven is a number symbolically in Scripture that often means completeness or fullness. So perhaps that's the reason behind it. But not just any warm body is to be thrown into office. There are various qualifications summed up here. First qualification that we see summed up here, and we could look at more in the book of Timothy as well. We won't be doing that today. But first qualification here is they must be men. Just like the office of elder, the office of deacon is open only to men. Notice that the apostles say, choose seven men. Now, some people will say wait a second. Can our English word for men be generic, right? Just like we talk about the idea of mankind, right? Mankind involves women as well as men, right? Women, men, mankind. So why can't deacons be women as well? Well, a couple things. If we compare with the book of Timothy, right? It's to the idea of being the husband, the man of one wife. But also it's important to realize the word being used here in the original. There's a couple of Greek words that can be translated man. One is the word anthropos. That's the general word for man. And that can refer to mankind in a general sense, right? Mankind, anthropos. But there's another word as well that refers particularly to male. And that's the word andros. To be a deacon, one must be an andros. That's what's being used here. A distinction is being used. Choose seven men. Choose seven males. Now, what does that mean? Well, dear sisters, don't think that that means that you can't serve the Lord. There's a whole variety of ministry opportunities open. We all are to be servants. By the way, we're all to be deaconing in one sense or another, men and women. It also doesn't mean that when men are chosen as deacons, that means that they're smarter than their wives. That's not what we're being told here. It doesn't mean that they're more gifted than their wives. That's not what we're being told here. It doesn't mean that, well, men serve the Lord and women, you serve in the kitchen. Get in there. No, that's not the teaching of Scripture. God gives us gifted women in the church as well. But for the offices, right, God has chosen. God has ordained himself to see men serve as pastors and elders and deacons. And that doesn't mean that every man ought to serve in those capacities. But one qualification is indeed that the person be a man. But second, brothers and sisters, it's not enough that these people just be men. They also must be men of good reputation. They must be honorable men. Men looked up to by their neighbors as men of integrity. Men who are faithful. Men who can be trusted. Not under any blemish or vice. Well spoken of in the community. Men who are worthy of, or praiseworthy. Third, they must be men full of the Holy Spirit. They must be filled with those gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit that are necessary to the right management of this trust. They must be more than men of integrity. They must have certain abilities granted by the Lord. One of the deacons that was ordained in North Dakota when I was serving there, he was eventually ordained, but when he was nominated and we asked if he'd consider that nomination, he said this: "I will accept this nomination if you, my elders, will pray for me, because I know I can't do it on my own." And that showed that man was not relying on himself, but on the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we want in our church officers. Not men who know that they have strength in and of themselves, but men who are relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that the committees I'm on in the presbytery is the Church Visitation Committee. And when I and other members of the committee visited one particular church, one of the things we talked about there was the elders feeling that they were insufficient for the task that was before them, that they kind of limped because of their smallness and weakness through the last year. And so we sought to encourage them that in one sense that they saw their insufficiency, in fact, quite a big sense, that's a good thing, right? If these men were saying, "Hey, we got this, we can do this, we can do this, we're strong," then we'd say, "Hey, guys, you need some humbling here." But these guys recognized their weakness, and in essence, they were kind of saying, just like that deacon in North Dakota, "We need prayer, we need strengthening, this doesn't come from us." And so what are we saying here as well? A deacon must be relying on the Spirit. An elder as well must be relying on the Spirit. And by the way, congregation, you all are to be relying on the Spirit in your service to the Lord. Not one of us ought to have the attitude of, "I got this." Right? Sometimes you go to a sports game, you watch the grandchildren at the sport game, and I hear people cheering each other on. "Go, you got this." That's okay in basketball. But we rely where? We rely on the Holy Spirit. 4, deacons must also be full of wisdom. Not a wisdom that comes from self, but again, from the Spirit and in the Word. But what is the job of a deacon? Well, of course, one of the chief things that they do is to oversee the church's ministry of mercy. The New King James puts it this way, verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." These men were appointed over this business. They were appointed over the ministry of mercy. They were to oversee the mercy that was to be given to all who stood in need, especially in the congregation. But notice they were not appointed to do this work of mercy alone. They were appointed over the work of mercy. They weren't appointed to do by themselves the work of mercy. And so there's another sense where we, as I said, we appoint deacons and they're ordained for a particular task, but there's another sense in which all of us are to be deaconing in the sense of serving mercy to one another. So the deacons aren't doing this themselves. They're over this ministry, seeking to help us to reach out to those who are in need. Not called to do it on their own, but to oversee, to help us to care for those in need. Right? When a need comes in the church, the deacon doesn't open his own checkbook. Okay, he might do that as well, but he doesn't merely open his own checkbook, right, and say, "Well, I can do this," right? What do we say? We corporately work to care for those in need. They're appointed to help us reach out to those in need. And so don't be afraid to talk to the deacons and say, "You know what? I think I have a gift in this area. I think I can encourage this area." Or, "You know what, I like to cook. And if there's a need in the congregation where somebody's hungry and they need a meal, they need some, you know what, talk to me about that." That's just one example. Don't be afraid to tell the deacons how you think you can reach out. And the deacons might then say, ah, you know what? I've been wondering about how to help this person over here. And so the deacon can then say, well, can you do that over there? And don't be insulted too, because if they see a gift in you, they might say, right, well, you know, I see that so-and-so seems to have some gifts in this area here. And I see a need over here. They might be able to help in that capacity and make those connections. And remember, mercy is more than just food and money. It may be being a friend to the friendless, an aid to the shut-in, a comfort to the sick and mourning, helping someone who's weak with housework. Mercy here is a very broad category. And the deacons are to be organizers of this. But is this the only job of the deacons? Well, of course not. Acts chapter 7, Stephen, one of the first deacons, gives a tremendous defense of the faith. Later in Acts, Philip, one of the seven, is called an evangelist. So deacons are involved in the word too. The job of the deacon here in Acts chapter 6 was to free the apostles to be in service of prayer and the word. And so the job of deacons goes beyond serving tables, though there's a focus in Acts chapter 6 on that. But the job is to do what will enable the elders and the pastor to focus on prayer and the word. You know, we live in a day and age when people often want shorter sermons and shorter prayers. But that's really the opposite of what it ought to be. The deacons are to do what they can to free the pastor and the elders to be in the word and prayer. Now, some might ask, but wait a second, are these really the first deacons? Because Acts chapter 6, some say, doesn't even have here the word deacon used. Although these men are not specifically called deacons in Acts 6, it's quite clear that this is the inauguration or the beginning of the office of deacon. Because, as I said already, the verb deaconing or serving or distribution is found in this passage, both in a verb and noun form. Deacon literally means servant. And so we could translate the passage this way. Acts 6, 1-4. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily deaconing. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to deacon tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the deaconing of the word. So these men are certainly to be ordained, installed to an office with the laying on of hands. But it's quite clear that these people who are ordained to this office of serving are being ordained to the office of being a servant. Further, if this isn't the description of the origin of the office of deacon, what is it a origin of? Indeed, these are the first deacons. The apostles saw that the deacons were appointed that they may give themselves continually to prayer and to the deaconing of the word. Now, brothers and sisters, today we no longer have apostles. The office of apostle gave way to the office of elder. The apostles didn't ordain other apostles. For instance, right, they didn't replace James with another apostle when James died. In Ephesians 2, tells us that the ministry of the apostles was foundational. However, the office of apostles, I say, gave way to the offices of pastor and elder. The elder has a spiritual oversight in the congregation along with the pastor, and the pastor focuses on the preaching and teaching, and the deacon serves mercy and strives to see that the elders can do their task. And so let me exhort my fellow elders and myself now with the appointing of deacons that we ought not to have an excuse that life is still busy. But we don't have an excuse to say, you know, well, I can't be continually in prayer and the Word. We must focusing on deaconing or serving the Word in the congregation. This is why we're appointing deacons today. And this isn't something we just do on the Lord's Day. We seek to care throughout the week as the Lord enables us as well. Now, something else struck me about this passage. Our task is not just serving the Word, deaconing the Word, it's also prayer. Prayer is an important task of both the pastor and the elder. Sometimes we like to use the phrase, and it's not a wrong phrase to use, right? That so-and-so is a minister of the Word and sacraments. Again, not a bad thing to say. But let us not think by that the ministry of prayer is of lesser importance because we use that phrase. Prayer is what a minister as well as elders are called to. In fact, isn't it interesting here in Acts that prayer is even first? And so, my fellow elders, don't neglect prayer for the saints. Don't neglect prayer for our new deacons. Matthew Henry says very well, "Nor must we only minister the word to them, but we must pray for them, that it may be effectual, for God's grace can do all without our preaching, but our preaching can do nothing without God's grace." Now, the apostles were given extraordinary gifts. And if the apostles needed to be devoted to prayer, right? If the apostles needed to be devoted to prayer, how much more do Ted and Brian and Vern need to be devoted to prayer? And so, congregation, don't think your elders are lazy if they're spending much time in prayer. We're called to be given to prayer. I can remember an internship that I had while still in seminary, and the church secretary kind of said to me at one time that, you know, Pastor so-and-so spends too much time in his office and not visiting the sick. And I'm not sure if she was thinking that Pastor so-and-so was lazy. But brothers and sisters, from sitting under his mentoring, I learned something of this man's devotion for prayer. My office across the hall from his, I remember as I start the day, I'd go there, I'd open up the Bible, I'd spend time in prayer, and then I would, start working on a Bible study or a sermon. You know, yes, I'd go out later on and visit people and so forth like that. But I remember I'd finish up my general Bible reading, prayer for the congregation, maybe even have the directory out and going through people. And then I'd look up out the window and say, "Oh, Pastor so-and-so, he's still praying." And then I'd do some work for a sermon prep, and I'd be, "Wow, he's still praying." What an encouragement that ought to be. Now, is it possible for somebody to neglect visiting because he's praying? That's possible. But at the same time, I want you to realize just how important prayer is as well. God hears, God blesses prayer. We're called to pray. Again, right, this doesn't mean that, okay, elders pray, you don't have to. No, you pray as well. And let's then conclude our passage by looking at the blessing here that was given to the church. It's important to note before we conclude that because the church didn't neglect prayer and the ministry of the word and the deaconing of mercy, the Lord blessed her with growth. Right? The church was praying. The elders were praying. The apostles were praying. They were ministering the word. The deacons freed them to do this. Right? The gospel was being proclaimed. The Christ was being proclaimed. Christ was going forth. And what happened? The church grew. So I told you. The work of deacons is spiritual. God granted growth when the deacons were appointed. Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests came obedient to the faith. When the word of God goes forth with prayer, with accompanying deeds of mercy, it doesn't return void. The word can, and it does amazing things. Remember Isaiah 55, 11 to 13. So shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. In Acts, the word of God spread. And notice, it doesn't say that the number of disciples were added to in the church. It says they were what? Multiplied. We don't have just an addition thing going on here. We have a multiplication thing going on. They were multiplied greatly in Jerusalem and beyond. And even a great many of the priests who at one time opposed the gospel were obedient to the faith. Elders, let us be diligent in prayer and serving the word. Congregation, may we be diligent as a whole, testifying of the grace of God. Let's share the word more and more. The gospel needs to go forth. The gospel transforms lives. Deacons, help us to care for one another. And follow the lead of the deacons. 1 Timothy 3:13 says, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Perhaps God will bless us that the word might spread throughout Fremont and beyond, and the number of disciples, not just added to, but multiplied. May God grant that blessing to his church here. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are raising up deacons here in this place. We pray that you would bless them in their labors and that you would do great things through their labors. Father, continue to use them as servants. But Lord, help us all to remember that the work of mercy, as well as the work of evangelizing, belongs to every single person in your church. And so, Father, grant blessing to the elders to minister in prayer and the word. Grant blessing to our deacons. But, Father, bless us each to be servants. And we ask that you would build up your church here. We ask that you would add, and not just add, but multiply the number of disciples, that your name might be honored and glorified. You, Lord, are worthy. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.